Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Tuesday, everybody. And once again, I say unto you, my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the Old King James Version of the Bible. And as I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I stay excited because whatever book we're in is thrilling and it is determinative. It gives us lessons of life living. And this particular book is the book of Job. We're still in the book of Job. So now I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops, tablets, Bible apps, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Now, another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, during which time you may ask questions or comment or inquire if you like. Our host has graciously set up a chat room for that purpose. Now, before we get started, as I always do, I am personally taking this time to thank you, those of you out there that are giving me feedback on this particular show. Your comments, I assure you, and advice that you're giving me, I'm not only considering, but I'm using it for the most part. So continue to do that, please, and thank you so very much for it. Okay, as our theme song for the show suggests, the question for the hour is, are you standing on the promises of Jesus Christ? Or God, listen, my brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ said through Paul the Apostle, this I say unto thee, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The promise, my brothers and sisters, if you will have better control over your flesh if you walk in the Spirit. And that's taken from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Again, Jesus said this time through James, his half-brother, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. My precious brothers and sisters, the blessing is the patience that you garner from enduring and persevering through whatever confronts you. That's taken from James chapter 1. Verse 2 and 3. And Jesus said again, this time through the Apostle Peter, for if these things be in you, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, love, you will be neither barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. My precious brothers and sisters, this is telling us the blessing is that you will be fruitful in Christ and in Christianity if you adhere to these things that Peter is telling you. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, love. Okay? Now, are you responding to this, meaning the knowledge of what Jesus Christ is saying in these Gospels and these epistles? Now, before we start the lesson tonight, again, I believe it is incumbent upon me to constantly rehearse this to you, even though I know you've heard it before. Listen, my precious brothers and sisters, the Bible is written in code. That means mysteries and secrets and parables and prophecies and proverbs and paradoxes and riddles and in symbols. And the only way to break the code is to study and learning. And that's why we have come here tonight, to study and learn together. Now, let's go to the study. Turn your Bible sources with me to Job chapter 34. And that's where we're going to start tonight. And again, Job chapter 34 is Elihu, the younger of the four that confronted Job. Job was confronted by Zophar, by Bildad, and Eliphaz. And those were the older of the four. And the youngest of the four was Elihu. And Elihu actually convicted Job. He convinced Job. Job didn't say a thing to him because of what he cited Job for being. And listen to what this is he's saying in chapter 34, verse 11 and 12. And what I want you to keep in mind is this is the instruction that is specific to the lesson. Listen to what the instruction is. You reap what you sow. My precious brothers and sisters, you've heard it time and time and time again. Well, this is something that was used way back in the Old Testament in Job's era, and that's what I want you to pay attention to. You reap what you sow. Listen to what Eliphaz said to Job concerning this, verse 11 and verse 12. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, cause every man to find according to his ways. I should read that again. For the work of a man shall he render unto him. That's God rendering your work unto you, and cause every man to find according to his ways. That is reaping what you're sowing, my brothers and sisters. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. That is what Eliphaz is telling Job. Now what we're going to do is go to Jeremiah, just for a little amplification on that. The prophet Jeremiah puts it this wise, which may be a little clearer. Turn your Bible sources with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. We're going to look at verse 5 through 10. Listen to what Jeremiah says. This is significant. The prophet said, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departed from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Now blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the rivers, and shall not see, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And this is the key. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Listen, my precious brothers and sisters. I am the Lord, searches the heart. I try the reins, even give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings. You reap what you sow, my brothers and sisters. Now I see we're at the first break. Let's take that break, and then we'll continue with the lesson.
Probably have some pretty good doctrine figured out as far as what's true. But what they can't do is turn the doorknob of their life and open the door to Jesus Christ and be saved. What they can't do is offer themselves to be crucified, buried, and raised to newness of life. So get this, James is not talking about a lifelong record of works where you try to examine, have I done enough, have I done enough, how am I doing, how am I doing, how am I doing? That's not what James is calling us to. He is saying, don't sit around with theology and a dead faith. If you have opened the door of your life to Christ, if you have offered yourself to Him, then you have met the requirement of James 2, and your faith is a living faith, not a dead one.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, in line with what the commercial just gave us, what you reap, you sow. That is so critical to know. Now we're going to go to Matthew. We're going to look at the New Testament complement to compare and agree and connect the dot. And this is what Jesus had to say about this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 28. Listen to what Jesus had to say. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in his glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. My precious brothers and sisters, you reap what you sow. And verse 28 completes the thought. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his glory. Okay, now this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. That all of what we do this side of eternity, we will be held accountable for. My brothers and sisters, did you hear that? All of what we do this side of eternity, we will be held accountable for. Amen. And that is so significant. In fact, Jesus put it also this wise. He said that we, for every idle word spoken, we are held accountable. For by our words we are justified, and by our words we are condemned. I want you to remember that, my precious brothers and sisters. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. Turn back with me your Bible sources back to Job chapter 34. Elihu is going to be convicting Job more. Listen to what he says in verse 14 through 16. This is what Elihu tells Job, and what I want you to do is keep in mind that this is the instruction that I want you to pay attention to as I read the text to you. God controls all. My precious brothers and sisters, we have to understand that regardless of what we think we have and what we think we do and what we think we can control or be about, God is the author and finisher of our entire life. And what he has identified in the book of life is what we do. We not are aware of it until we get there. But when we get there, it is God done. Okay? Now this is what Elihu tells Job concerning that. Job chapter 34, verse 14 through 16. If he set his heart upon man, if he gathereth unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. If now thou hast understanding. Hear this. Hearken to the voice of my words. And he's telling Job that God is the one that causes this to be and that not to be. That is where the control lies with God. And to make it more explicit, to show you how definitive this is, turn your Bible sources with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we're going to hear what Moses rehearsed to Israel. And we're going to look at verse 36 through 40 and listen to what Moses told Israel concerning this. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods? Their rock is in whom they trust. Which did eat of the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. Listen to what God says, my precious brothers and sisters. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. God is in control of all, my brothers and sisters. Verse 40 completes the thought. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. That gives you the dominion of God. Now we're going to go to our New Testament complement, as always, and we're going to see how it compares and agrees. Turn with me to John chapter 17, and I'm going to read you verse 1 through 3, and listen to what Jesus said about God's being in control and how he gave Jesus that control after Jesus completed the assignment that God gave him. These are the words of Jesus Christ when he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And I always add, and receive the Holy Ghost, because that is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. My brothers and sisters, that is telling us God is in control of all. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God alone is almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? That's what I want you to take from this particular citation that Job received from Elihu. Now let's go back to Job chapter 34. We're going to get another instruction from Job chapter 34. Turn your Bible sources back with me to that chapter, and we're going to look at several verses, meaning verse 21 through 27, and we're going to see what Elihu is telling Job. And this is what I want you to keep in mind, and we just mentioned it. God is omnipotent and omniscient. That means he's all-powerful and he's all-knowing. That's what omnipotence means, all-powerful, and omniscience means all-knowing. And this is what Elihu told Job in Job 24, chapter 34, verse 21 through 27. For his eyes are upon the ways of men, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves, because God is all-knowing. For he will not lay upon man more than right that he should enter into judgment with God. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number and set others in their stead. You hear that about the power of God? Therefore, he knoweth their works, and he overturneth them in the night, so that they are destroyed. He striketh them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from him. They would not consider any of his ways. My precious brothers and sisters, that is all powerful, and that is all knowing. And that is what Elihu is telling Job, citing him, in fact, convicting Job and convincing him, because Job did not respond to, you know, Elihu at all. And Job did not have to intercede for him. He interceded for the other three, Zophar and Bildad and Eliphaz. Now let's listen or go to Psalms 24. This may make it even plainer, Psalms 24, where this is what King David rehearsed to Israel. This is, my precious brothers and sisters, what King David said in Psalms 24, verse 1 through 5. King David said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" Listen, my precious brothers and sisters. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." My precious brothers and sisters, that is telling us of the omnipotence and omniscience of God. Now let's go to our New Testament complement, and we're going to go to Hebrews. Turn your Bible sources with me to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to look at several verses, and we're going to see how the Hebrew writer also connects the dot with saying the same. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 12 and several other verses. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says. He says, "For the word of God is quick." I see that we're at the second break. Let's take that second break, and then we'll continue with the lesson.
There is a constant battle for your soul going on all the time. You see, your soul is important to the devil. He wants your soul. He'll pay any price. And some of you are selling your soul so cheaply. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The devil will give you the whole world if you'll follow him. But some of you will follow him and he won't give you anything. You're just following him because you're like the pig that's following the man that's dropping the beans, going to the slaughter pen. Every little bit he drops a bean and the pig goes following right along. And you don't even think that you're following the devil in the wrong direction. Yes, Jesus Christ is the highway to heaven. But be aware, no man cometh to the Father but by me, he said.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, just like the commercial indicated, God is omnipotent and omniscient. He's the one. He declares what will be, and we must follow his lead in order to be successful. And this is how the Hebrew writer connects that dot. In Hebrews chapter 4, listen to what he said in verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. For all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him of whom we have to do. God is in control of all things, my brothers and sisters, with power. Verse 16 completes the thought. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. If you need a refuge, the only refuge in the time of need is God. My brothers and sisters, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God is the creator of all things and the author and finisher of our faith and our eternal salvation. My brothers and sisters, we need to know that. Who do we turn to? God. Okay, let's go back to our Job Old Testament, our lesson starter. And we're going to look again at more text from Job chapter 34. Eliphaz still giving Job the information that causes him to realize that he is doing not exactly what God wants him to do. We're going to look at Job chapter 34, verse 31 through 37. And this is what I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. And this is so critical. The reason I say it's so critical is because this is what Job did. He followed the advice, even though he did it before Eliphaz or Elihu started speaking to him. He still, came more into a conviction that repentance was key. Listen, if you repent, God will forgive you. Job knew that, and Eliphaz just reinforced it. And this is how he did it in Job chapter 34, verse 31 through 37. Listen to what Eliphaz told Job. Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement. I will not offend anymore. He's asking for forgiveness. That's repentance. That which I see, thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. He's asking for forgiveness, or he should be. This is what Eliphaz is telling. This is what Elihu is telling Job. Should it be according to thy mind, he will recompense it, whether thou refuse or whether thou choose, and not I. Therefore, speak what thou knowest. Let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. Job had spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men, for he added rebellion unto his sin. He clapped his hands among us and multiplieth his words against God. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? That was pretty good chiding that Job received from Elihu. And Job did not respond to him because Job knew he was correct. Now let's look at Second Chronicles, and we can see how repentance is so critical. Let's turn the Bible sources to Second Chronicles. We're going to look at Second Chronicles, and we're going to look at verse 11, or chapter 7, verse 11 through 15. Second Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 11 through 15. And listen to how Solomon was responded to by God and how repentance is a critical part of our coming back to God. Listen to what God told Solomon, and this is how it reads. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. He prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attent to the prayers that is made in this place. So we can see that God himself told Solomon to tell Israel that repentance is critical for forgiveness. Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, now let us go to our New Testament complement, and we're going to connect the dot. We're going to see how Jesus puts it in Luke chapter 24. Turn your Bible sources with me now to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to see how God or Jesus Christ says the same. Luke chapter 24, verse 46, and listen to what Jesus said, and He said unto them, Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. My precious brothers and sisters, repentance and remission of sins. We must ask God for forgiveness, or we shall receive no forgiveness. Verse 48 continues to read, and ye are witnesses of these things. My brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, you are required to share this with each other and those who are outside of Christianity, so they may know how critical this is to their salvation. 49 continues, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye are endued with power from on high. And this is so critical, my precious brothers and sisters. It continues and says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And there was continually in the temple, and they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. This is part of the Great Commission, if you will, my brothers and sisters, taken from Luke. And we know that it is our course of action, our mission, to go into the world and to go into every nation and teach and preach and to witness, to testify, to exhort, to admonish as many as we meet and greet. So they will know that in order to come to God as we know it, they must repent of their sins. And that is something that you find more detail in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, the Bible. And that's why it's so critical that we share this and we get it to as many as will we receive. Now what we want to do, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that repentance is the only way to salvation. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? You must be forgiven. You must change your life. You must turn it around. 360 degrees at the utmost. The lattermost, as much as you can, because that is what is going to give us the salvation that we need in order to get to heaven. So repentance is the only way to salvation as we know it. Jesus said to his followers, I did not come, especially when he read it or said it to Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 9. Jesus told Zacchaeus that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. My brothers and sisters, we are those who are lost. And remember, God said also that every knee shall bow and every mouth shall confess. We want to ensure that we bow the knee and confess the mouth this side of eternity, because on the other side of eternity, I can't tell you what is promised except what the Bible teaches, and that is condemnation. Now I see we're at the third break. Let's take that break, and then we'll return to the lesson.
You can't change your past, but Christ can. Christ can change the past by covering your sins with his blood and forgiving all the sins and mistakes you ever made. That's a wonderful thing, because God has a set of tapes in which everything you've ever said and everything you've ever done and everything you've ever thought is there and will be played at the judgment. But if you come to Christ and surrender totally to him, he wipes out the tapes. He erases the tapes. And no one will ever hear them. Somebody says, follow your conscience, but your conscience may be seared or it may be dead. It may be no good. It'll lead you wrong. You can be sincere, but be wrong. And many of you can be sincere in your beliefs and in what you're doing and the way you're living, but deep in your heart, you're wrong. You're not going according to the Scriptures. You're not going according to what Christ says. And the Scripture says you must come to the cross and repent of your sins and let Christ forgive your sins from the cross and wash your sins by His own blood and receive the righteousness of God. God has an ability that you don't have. He has the ability to forget. He forgets our sins. And that's the most thrilling thought in the world, is to go to bed at night and know that your sins are forgiven. Many of you must decide this afternoon. Before you leave here, every person here will decide one way or the other about your relationship to God. Some of you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Some of you need a new experience with Christ. Others of you need to come to Christ perhaps for the first time in total surrender of your life to Him if you're going to be forgiven of your sins, if you're going to get to heaven. What about you? Do you know Christ? Are you ready for death? Because it's coming. And for some of you, there's no way out. There's pressures and troubles and trials in your life, and difficulties and problems, and there seems to be no answer. It may be you and your wife. You just can't seem to make it. You love each other, and yet you don't. And you fight and you scrap. Is there any way out? Yes, there's a way. Jesus said, I am the way. The choice that some of you make today will decide where your children are going to be, where your grandchildren are going to be, what their lives are going to be like. It's the choices that we make. Moses said, I call heaven and earth to record this day that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your children may live. It affected future generations. What are you going to do about it?
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, turn with me back, if you will, to Job chapter 35 this time. This is Elihu still talking to Job, and this time we're going to look at verse 13 through 16. Verse 13 through 16. And what I want you to do is keep in mind this particular instruction as we read the text to you. Self-righteousness is vanity. My brothers and sisters, vanity is futile. Vanity is profane. Vanity is narcissistic. There's three major connotations of vanity. And we know that self-righteousness is not what God is looking at us to perform. We are to perform His righteousness. Again, the Bible is written in code, and a lot of time you hear the word righteousness, it seems that we're talking about our righteousness. But our righteousness, as eloquently written in, I believe it was Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 65, that our righteousness is but filthy rags. And we learn from Moses in Deuteronomy, chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, Moses tells us that our righteousness is to keep God's commandments. You hear that, my precious brothers and sisters? Our righteousness is to keep God's commandments. So self-righteousness means that we are doing what we believe that is right in our own heart. And we know, again, the Bible teaches us that the man that does what is right in his own heart, he falls in a ditch. He is completely in error. And it's just so much scripture that tells us that self-righteousness, which in this instance, Elihu is citing Job with that as the infraction that he made against God, which we know that Job repented of his self-righteousness because he realized that that's what he was suffering from. Anyway, let's go to the text, Job chapter 35, verse 13 through 16, and listen to what Elihu said. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore, trust thou in him. But now, because it is not so, he hath visited in his anger, yet he knoweth it not in great extremity. Therefore, doth Job open his mouth in vain? He multiplies words without knowledge. And that is what's so critical, my brothers and sisters. It is not I, it is God. And that is where you have to realize that vanity will get you into trouble with God. Self-vanity for sure. And this is how Solomon put it so eloquently. We're going to look at Solomon chapter 1. Let's go to Solomon chapter 1. And we're going to see how Solomon explained it to Israel in the book of Ecclesiastes. Is what Solomon said. Solomon said, the words, this is what Ecclesiastes says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit hath a man of all of his labor, which he taketh up under the sun? Remember the commercial just told us that profit is dung, as Paul would put it. Now let's go to verse 14 through 18 and get the rest of what the preacher is saying in Ecclesiastes. For in much wisdom, let's go to verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. My brothers and sisters, that physical activity that you're engaged in, that is not what God is prescribing. Spiritual activity is what God is responding or prescribing. God says that you should labor with love in his vineyard, and you should abound in the gifts and fruits of God. Jesus said, hereby is my Father glorified, that you abound in much fruit. And the fruits are all spiritual. There is no physical evidence in the fruit. Love of God, joy of God, peace of God, long-suffering of God, perseverance of God, goodness of God, faithfulness of God, meekness of God, gentleness of God, temperance of God, all of those are spiritual. So what Solomon is telling us is that all the work that we do that is physical, we must be careful because it is vanity and vexation of the spirit, and it may not be held accountable as a plus for us. Remember we said earlier in this lesson that all of our works are accountable to God. So we want to make sure that our spiritual works outweigh those physical works. Now let's continue with verse 15. It says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. This is Solomon speaking of himself physically. Yea, my heart had great experiences of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of the spirit. That's all he received from it, was tribulation and turbulence. This is how he completed the thought. For in much wisdom, much physical wisdom, is much grief. And he that increaseth in physical knowledge increaseth in sorrow. My precious brothers and sisters, that is consistent with the laws of God. And now what we're going to do, turn with me, if you will, we're going to go to 1 John, and we're going to see what chapter 2, 1 John says concerning this. In chapter 2, 1 John, chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 8, and then we're going to go to verse 15 through 17, and today this is what applies to us. Listen to what John said in verse 8. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. That new commandment, my precious brothers and sisters, is love. And now I see we've reached the last break for this evening. Let's take that break, and then we'll complete the lesson.
Thank you for joining us for Basic.
Through prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is not sending God to run on your errands. A Christian can see more on his knees than he can from his feet. You can see more clearly on your knees than you can in the Tower of America's on your feet. Prayer is not getting God prepared to do your will. Prayer is getting you prepared to do God's will. Prayer is the only way to release the supernatural power of God in your life, in your marriage, in your business, to show you great and mighty things that you know not. Prayer is the key that unlocks the gates of heaven and closes the gates of hell. Prayer has the power to cure sickness and disease. Prayer can shatter the shackles of misery and habit that are tormenting your life, or the life of your son or daughter, or the life of your husband or wife. Prayer does not need proof. Prayer needs practice. Prayer is the weapon that God has given his children to wage war in the heavenlies. Church of Jesus Christ, stop whining about the attacks on your life by the prince of darkness and put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6. Attack and then attack again and then attack again and crush him and drive him out of your life, because Satan is a defeated foe. Christ has given you the keys of death, hell, and the grave. You are a child of God, and the royal blood of heaven is flowing in your veins. You are destined to be more than a conqueror through Christ. Think like it, act like it, and talk like it every day of your life. If your marriage is under attack, pray. If your children are being tormented by the prince of darkness, pray. If your business is failing, pray. If you're fighting a deadly disease, pray. If you're lost and without God, pray. If your life is empty, if it's meaningless, if it seems to be hopeless, pray. Pray, pray, because God answers prayer. Elijah prayed, and forked tongues of fire laced across the heavens and consumed the sacrifice soaked with 12 barrels of water. Hezekiah prayed, and I'm talking about Old Testament prayer right now. Hezekiah prayed, and 185,000 Assyrians that surrounded Jerusalem, promising to slaughter every Jew in the sacred city the next morning, Hezekiah rolled out the letter that General Sennacherib had sent to him, mocking his God and mocking the people of Israel. He pulled out his secret weapon, prayer. He laid that letter before the Lord and said, God, your honor is at stake. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Your word says, he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. And that night, the death angel from heaven came and swept through the camp of the Assyrians. He smote the sentry standing at his post. He smote the infantry slumbering in their tents. He smote the generals as they made their battle plans to destroy the sacred city. The next morning, when Hezekiah looked over the sacred walls of the city of Jerusalem by the dawn's early light, he saw 185,000 dead men because the angel of God passed by that night. Why? Because one man knew how to pray. He stopped an army and turned the destiny of a nation around, and you can too. Why pray? People ask the question, why pray? The first answer is prayerlessness is sin. 1 Samuel 12 and 23 says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. A prayerless Christian is a weak Christian. A prayerless Christian is a miserable Christian. A prayerless Christian is a Christian who always lives in defeat. A prayerless church is a weak church. A prayerless nation is a defeated nation. A prayerless family will be a divided family. It has been said and bears saying again, the family that prays together stays together. And that means you're in the minority in America. Husband, do you pray for your wife? Do you pray with your children? Why? Because according to 1 Samuel 12 and 23, you have sinned against the Lord if you don't. Now there's a revolutionary thought for some of you. You think that going to church, carrying a King James Bible and singing, "How great thou art," is really all God wants you to do on Sunday. God expects you every day of the week to pray for the people in your house. Somebody prayed for you. Who are you praying for?
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let me tell you, that was a powerful commercial because repentance comes through prayer. Righteousness comes through prayer. Everything comes through prayer. That's communicating with God. Okay, let's go back to, we're going to look at the rest of self-righteousness is also vanity. That's the instruction. And we are in 1 John chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 8. And this is what verse 8 says. And if I read it already, I'll reiterate it. It is, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. John is saying is that this new commandment is love. Even though love is predominant throughout the Old Testament, still it's reiterated as a new commandment. And verse 15 through 17 gives us the incidence of that vanity and self-righteousness. It says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abide forever. My brothers and sisters, that's the new commandment. In fact, it is taken from what Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of John, where he says that it's a new commandment I give you, and that is to love ye one another. That means that our love is supposed to be strongest with our fellow Christians, and that is the key. And of course, love is supposed to permeate all. And through that love of one another and fellowship with one another, we can receive what we need and understand better why that love permeates through all of God's humanity and not just for a select few. Okay? Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. It should mean that self-love is the destruction of man. Pride, haughtiness, ego, narcissism, and all of the same like. That is what crushes man because of self-righteousness. Our love has to be agape, as it has been written and taught by many theologians. That means God love. And God love is unconditional. It is not conditional. And that's the key, and that's what I want you to keep in mind for this instruction. Now let's return to our last instruction for this evening. We're going to go to Job again, and we're going to look at Job 36, verse 4 through 7. And this is Elihu again chastising Job and giving him good wisdom. This is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. God provides if you ask him correctly. And I should also draw that in with prayer. You must ask God correctly. When you communicate with God, it must be according to his will and not your will. If it's according to your will, that is vanity. So that is why it's significant to understand that it is to ask correctly. And this is what Elihu is telling Job that turned him around, which he realized, which he didn't realize to begin with, that his self-worth was godly and his self-worth was a filthy rag in front of God. And he got that finally through what Elihu told him. Now let's look at, read the text, Job 36, verse 4 through 7. Listen to what Elihu told Job. For truly my words shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with me, or is with thee. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he does establish them forever, and they are exalted. So Elihu is telling Job that it is God's righteousness that we should be relying on and seeking, and we should ask for it according to godliness. And Psalms 27 puts it even in a better perspective. Turn your Bible sources with me to Psalms 27, and this is how David rehearsed it to Israel. In Psalms 27, this is what David said concerning that. Psalms 27, listen to what David rehearsed to Israel, verse 1 through 4. This is what David said. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they will stumble and fall. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. It's prayer. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, asking God, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in his temple. Those are words of wisdom. You're asking correctly if you follow what David told Israel to follow. Now let's go to James chapter 1, and we're going to see how it is put today for us to follow. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. Listen to what James instructs. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. My precious brothers and sisters, make sure you respond to that. Now let's go to James chapter 4 and conclude the thought with chapter 4, verse 3. Listen to what James says. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. My precious brothers and sisters, this is what it should mean to us spiritually, that God gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. We must ask God, and we must ask God correctly. Now, that concludes our lesson for tonight, and the host and I would like to thank you for joining in, and blessing you for your attention and your continued encouragement. Good night.
Know found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Know found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is the reason the scriptures record. Know found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Know found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Well, the Lord looked down from his window in the sky and said,
I created man, but I don't remember why. Nothing but fight since creation day, and I'll send a little water and I'll wash him all away.
So the Lord came down to look around a spell, and there he found Noah behaving mighty well. That is the reason the scriptures record, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is the reason the scriptures record, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace.
Thank you for choosing Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I hope you are blessed by our program. Please join us every Tuesday evening at 9 p.m. to 10 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Good night, and have a blessed week.